Well, good morning and welcome. We are thrilled to have you here. As you may have noticed, the bells are here, and I'm looking very much forward to hearing the bell choir. We're going to have them do two pieces, one during the prelude and then one during one of the offertories. If you're new to us, it is the second Sunday of the month, and so we actually do have two offerings. We have our regular offering and then our deacon's offering. As we mentioned at the congregational meeting this past Thursday night, the deacon's offering goes specifically towards those diaconal needs, mercy ministry needs, things like folks in the congregation or our neighbors who need help with the electric bill or the oil bill or a car that breaks down or any of those kinds of things. So those funds are specifically for those kinds of needs. Another very practical mercy ministry way to be involved is through Operation Christmas Child. These boxes are available in the library, and there's also an instruction sheet that walks through what you can do, and these are due back here next Sunday, the 19th. So you've got a whole week to get the instructions, get a box, fill the box, bring the box in, and have that going to children who are in need. And so let me encourage you to participate in that. If you have questions, you can talk to Karis in terms of all of the details of what needs to be in the box and how to do that. And I should also mention that tonight's young adult group that normally meets here in the library, we're actually meeting at Karis's house and doing some baking. So instead of our normal 6 o'clock time, we'll start at 5 o'clock and cut some apples and bake some apples and do that sort of thing and have a great time and then have our Bible study time after that there at Karis's house. So let me encourage you in those things. And then I want to bring Robin Huck up to talk about our retreat. We have an incredible opportunity next weekend, so I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about that.
Good morning, friends. The logistics of this retreat workshop is in your bulletin, and I am hoping we have seven slots still open, and we would love to fill those up. For those of you who don't know me well, I have now about 20 years of experience as a biblical counselor. And that means I've learned a lot of things in these years, but I know two things for sure. One thing I know is that every one of us lives with conflict every day. Every day. It could be that little friction, annoyance kind of conflict. It could be a bruised relationship because of a harsh word or a thoughtless act. It could be a whole lot more of a damaged relationship, of course. It could be that Thanksgiving meal that kind of blows up when everybody has a different opinion and everybody's opinion is right. We all live with conflict every day. The second thing I know is none of us do it very well. None of us do it very well. I myself, who have taught about this and helped people through it for 2 decades. Just yesterday, Carl and I had a rift, and I know I could have done that better. I know I could have. Anyway, we have an opportunity. Next weekend, the elders and deacons have brought in Judy and David Glidden from the New Peace Network, and they are going to give this Living at Peace workshop or retreat for us. This is an opportunity for us to be better at what God asks us to do, which is to live at peace with everyone as much as it has to do with us. So it starts on Friday evening. We know it's kind of hard for some of you who don't like to drive at night. If that's an issue, would you come talk to me? We may be able to help you out with that if you need a ride. And we are going to be supplying food. And we're going to be supplying a lot of friendly faces to hang out with for that evening and the next day. This is going to be worthwhile in something that is something we all live with and we all need to do better at. So I'm really hoping that you will join us. You may talk to, if you're not already on that list, would you talk to Peter Vanderhoof, raising his hand? Or you can sign up. And people online, this is an in-person only event. However, you can email to Kristen at our info@fccw and ask her to sign you up, and that would be great. Please join us. This is good for you. It's good for us. It's an opportunity for us to learn and grow in the ways of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Robin. Let me just say that I think it really is going to be a fantastic time and encourage everyone to prayerfully consider joining us for that. Well, let's take a few moments now as the bells play to prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King. I've found at church, oftentimes people don't know whether you're supposed to clap or not. And I know some folks are really, really invested with whether or not that's appropriate or not. A pastor of mine once said, it's like saying amen with your hands. So if that makes it better for you, it's okay to clap. It really, really is. Let's stand together for the call to worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Lord God, we pray that You would help us. Lord, You know that we as sheep often bite. We wander off. We do all kinds of things that we're not supposed to, and we ignore You as our shepherd. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us, that You, Holy Spirit, would be at work in us, calling us to Yourself, leading us and walking in the ways of righteousness. Lord, we pray that You would be the one as our shepherd, as You have told us You are, Lord Jesus, that we might be not only the sheep of Your flock, but joyfully so. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 715, Come Ye Thankful People Come. Thank you. You may be seated. You may have noticed that every Sunday we have something like this scriptural call to repentance. This morning it's based on Romans chapter 8, 39. And the reason that we have a call to repentance every week is because every week we sin. Every day we sin. Every hour we sin. And so it's important not only for us to confess that sin individually, but also to collectively acknowledge that we sin together. Some of the ways that we act, some of the ways that we don't deal with conflict the way that we should. That's not just on an individual level, but also patterns and habits that we've taken on as a congregation. And so it's important for us to not only acknowledge that, but together before the Lord to turn from it. To say, I don't want to act these ways. Lord, help us. And so we go through these things of a call to repentance and a prayer together as part of our preparation for then what comes after that is our confession silently before the Lord. And then to hear the good news of His forgiveness, that we might not just confess kind of sort of, but run to Him as our loving Father, that He might hear us and change us as He's already forgiven us in Christ. We know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us in freedom confess the wrong that we have done. Please pray with me those portions in bold. O Lord, do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Please pray now silently before the Lord. Christ Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Praise be to God. Let's now lift one another up before the Lord. Father, we come to you and we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that you have so loved us as to forgive us through becoming sin on our behalf, through taking on the wrath that we deserve. And having died in our place, you rose again, that we might live forevermore, forgiven, adopted, beloved, and eventually glorified with you forever. Oh, Father, we cannot even begin to understand the depth of your great love for us, except that we look to the cross of Jesus and see there the depth of your love. Lord, we pray that you would not only be with us here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, but we also pray for sister churches throughout Vermont and the rest of our country and around the world, that even now there are many gathering all around the earth, praising your name, rejoicing in your gospel, knowing the freedom of your forgiveness, Lord Christ. In that respect, we also lift up Caleb Rayapani and pray for Harvest Ministries in India. Lord, you have entrusted them with many children that their neighbors are willing to just write off, to see as worthless, born to a caste that is disposable. And yet your word tells us differently. You say that these children are significant and valuable, made in your image, of incalculable worth. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for their teachers and the others in Harvest Ministries that are caring for them. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless these little ones as they grow, to give them the skills that they will need to eventually have work and to provide not only for themselves but for others. Lord, we thank you and praise you for them. We pray particularly for Caleb as he leads this ministry to which you've called him and which you have so graciously allowed us to partner with them. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him and provide for his health and wisdom and leadership to lead this ministry in a godly way. Lord, we pray for the many upcoming events, for the retreat for this church body coming next weekend. Lord, that would be just a great time of gathering together and learning together how we can better communicate with one another. Lord, we pray for the Thanksgiving supper and Thanksgiving worship service next Sunday afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow that to be a time of great rejoicing as we hear testimonies of your goodness. Lord, we pray that we would give you all thanks and honor and glory, for it's all you're doing. And so we ask these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. This time, the ushers will collect our regular Sunday offering.
Lord, we thank you that you give us this privilege to return a portion of what you've entrusted to us to extend the work of your kingdom, to glorify your name here in Woodstock and throughout the Upper Valley and to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would use these offerings, tithes and sacrifices, as a way of doing that. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
In your order of worship, you'll see that this morning for our affirmation of faith, we're using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this is a teaching tool that uses questions and then a summary of what the Bible teaches on that particular topic. And so this morning we're looking to where the Shorter Catechism is talking about the moral law, as we've been in the midst of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And so this asks, where is the moral law similarly comprehended? Easy for me to say. And if you'd respond with what's printed here. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which were delivered by the voice of God upon Mount Sinai and written by him in two tables of stone, and are recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus. The four first commandments containing our duty to God, and the other six our duty to man. And these commandments that we've been looking at, we see under those two tables, our duty to God and our duty to man, as representing the whole of what God requires of us and what we are to do in loving him and then loving one another as well. Thank you. At this time, the ushers are going to come for the deacon's offering. Again, this is an offering specifically for those mercy ministry needs. Thank you.
Lord God, we do indeed give you thanks. We praise you and ask that you would help us in loving our neighbors well. We pray that you would use these resources and that multiply them to the benefit of those in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together for our credo song. We're singing Gloria Patri. You'll find it at 7:35 in the hymnal. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Hear now God's holy, inerrant Word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you? But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Praise the Lord for God's holy word. Let's sing together now hymn number 478. I love to tell the story. Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, your pew Bible that begins on page 61. Exodus chapter 20, I'll read the first 21 verses. Hear now God's holy word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And he said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. As we've been looking now several weeks at these 10 words that you've given to your people, Lord, we've just begun to scratch the surface of both the depth of our depravity and how horrendously we sin before you. But also, we've only scratched the surface at the depth of your mercy, of the reality of what you have actually done in forgiving us. And so we pray, Lord, that in each of these things, both our rightly understanding our own sinfulness and rightly understanding your holiness and mercy, O Lord, that we would greater rejoice in the gospel, that we would seek to live it out, not just generically, but very specifically in all of these aspects of our lives, individually and as families, together as a congregation and as part of your church throughout the whole world. Lord, we pray that you would lead us. Holy Spirit, we cry out to you and ask that you would give us ears to hear. Allow us to receive your word as you have intended it. We pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. So the specific command that we're looking at today is the ninth in verse 16, where he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, as usual, I have in your order of worship the notes to go along with the sermon, and I always prepare those for Kristen to print up on Thursday to prepare, and sometimes there are some things that I figure out after Thursday, and so that's always one of the challenges. So as you look at your notes, you'll notice that I'm going to flip numbers 1 and 2. So we're going to start with 2 first, but in looking at these things, I want us to recognize what we're seeing in the whole of these 10 commandments, or these 10 words that God gives to his covenant people, that he gives us these things as defining what it means to live in covenant with both God and with one another. He's helping us to understand what that means. And so my role as your pastor and shepherd is to try to make sense of this in terms of what do we do with that? How are we to understand this, but not just what are the specifics of it, but also the whys that are driving it? What's the purpose? Why has God chosen these particular 10 things to summarize the whole of what it means for us to be God's own holy people in covenant with him? And so the first thing I want us to see is that he's made us to represent him and others truly. What I'm going to do is just walk through the text, and you know, the last couple of weeks we've only had 2 Hebrew words in most of the commands. This one gives us a little more than that. But it's also not only understanding the words that he gives us, but the context in which those words are given to us. So let's look at "you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And what I'd like to do is to show you the emphasis on each one of these different things. The first is "you." He doesn't just say, "Hey, everybody." He says particularly to his covenant people, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And that "you" is focused on the people that are in relationship with God. And as we've been going through, and sometimes I know it sounds like I'm a broken record and repeating things. There are some things that we need repeated over and over again because we don't get them. That you must not, we dare not approach these as 10 steps to God. If I do 1, 2, 3, well, I'm doing okay through maybe 6 or 7, and then, oh, okay, now I got some things to work on. That's not the approach that God gives or even allows for us to have in coming to these 10 words. Because as we saw in the prologue, he starts off saying, "I'm the Lord, your God, who's brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have delivered you. I have redeemed you. I have made you mine. You are now in this covenant relationship with me that's very similar to when we take vows as husband and wife. And this is not a sermon that God has given a young couple just beginning to date. He's giving it to this couple that is marrying God and his people. And that he's saying, this is how it's going to work in our marriage together. I'm the one who redeems you. I did that without any help from you whatsoever. And now, having redeemed you and brought you to this place of entering into this covenant relationship with me, let me tell you what I'm going to make you into. This is not, okay, dig deep, work hard, as much as it's a glorious picture of who God is going to make us as his people to be.
that when Christ comes again, it will be to gather us to himself and glorify us in ways that we will always and only ever love him alone as our God. Where we won't even be able to contemplate having other gods before him. Where we won't have any even desire or temptation to make idols. Or to take his name in vain. We will always and only ever delight in saying his name like a lover says their lover's name. And that we will not only rightly rest in him as our Lord of the Sabbath, but that we will joyfully honor those that God has given us into relationship with and value and validate their lives and honor our commitments like the covenant commitment of marriage. That in all of these things, both in our relationship with God and with one another, we will always and only do that in a holy way. And so he's describing for us what this holy community is to be like. That even though we will know that in fullness then, that we're to actually start now. That these things are to characterize us. Some of you are in school or other training, and you've got a teacher or a professor or a mentor or a master craftsman who's telling you what you need to do to learn how to be the craftsman or the teacher or the whatever you're training to be. And every once in a while, they'll have something where they say, oh, you know what? I'm going to be busy that day. We're not going to have class. We're not going to be learning about those things. And for most of us, what happens when we do that, when we hear that? Yes! Right? I don't have to think about that today. But rather, this isn't just something that we're doing for making a living. But it's like, okay, we get the day off. If there's a snow day and we don't get to come here to worship him, we don't just say, oh, great, I get to sleep in. But that we want to be more like Jesus, even if we don't get together and do it together. That this is the representation of what he's getting at in these 10 words. So he says, you, that's us, the people of God, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then he not only talks to us, but he says, you shall not. It's a prohibition. He's telling us there are things that are not appropriate for God's people to ever do. And that God himself commands us, you must not. That he's not doing that to be a killjoy. He's not doing that because he wants to keep us from the good stuff. But because he's a loving father who wants to keep us from the stuff that kills us. The stuff that destroys us and other people. The stuff that is vile and disgusting and always leads to death. So God is not speaking to just anybody. He's speaking to God's people, you. And he's not giving us a recommendation or an opinion. He's saying, you shall not. You shall not bear false witness. What does it mean to bear? This is fascinating. As you look at the words that God used to give us these commands, there are lots of Hebrew words for speak or tell the truth or lie. Here he uses a word particularly for bearing or representing, but that has a hugely wide range of meaning. I think Sinclair Ferguson was talking similarly about a word in the adult Sunday school class that he said is very stretchy. This bearing is a stretchy word. In fact, it can mean from to dwell or to sing, to testify or reply, to shout or announce. It has to do with much more than simply what you say. That it is a comprehensive term used more than 300 times in the Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular, to talk not just about whether we say truthful things, but the way that we speak and testify and sing and delight in and to live in. That this is more than just something that we say externally, but this is getting at what Jesus is saying when he says, no, it's not the stuff that comes into your mouth that can defile you. It's the stuff that comes out of you, the stuff that resides, that dwells in you, the what you bear witness to that is false. Is not just, oops, I told a little white lie. Right? Have you found yourself never really admitting that you tell some big whopper lies? It's always other people that tell big whopper lies. We just, I misspoke. Right? That's not quite right. No, it smells like smoke. It's from the evil one, the father of lies. When we represent things falsely, that's not telling the truth. It's not bearing true witness. And it's abhorrent to God. And it's destructive to us and one another. See, one of the reasons why we're having a retreat next weekend is because we as a congregation have fallen into some habits of speaking things that are not only not true, but they're destructive to our brothers and sisters. And that we need to recognize that and then stop it. And not only stop speaking falsely, but speak instead true witness that builds one another up. You shall not bear false witness. What is a false witness? And why is it couched in legal language? Right? I remember this because I've been through several different ethics classes. We had ethics in high school. We had ethics in college. We've had ethics in grad school. Now we've got ethics in post-grad school. And you get at these kinds of things, and it's always those difficult things of, okay, well, what if the SS is interviewing you and you have Jews hiding in your home? And they ask you, is there anyone here but you? Well, now you have a moral quandary, right? Ethics. If I say, well, yes, we're hiding a dozen people in the barn, right? They will shoot me and all 12 of them. Doesn't seem like a good option. Right? But God says, don't lie. And then there's always that annoying person in your class, right? Excuse me. Actually, God never says don't lie. He says don't bear false witness. Right? So it's an SS agent. You can lie, lie, lie. It's fine. What do you do with those moral quandaries, right? And those are good and important moral quandaries. But to understand and work through those things, it's most important that we understand what he's actually saying here. That there are plenty of places in the Scripture where he says, don't lie. So, for instance, in Psalm 34, he says, oh, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit or from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, that's very true and is a specific thing in terms of addressing the importance of truthfulness in what we say. And that is a part of what he's getting to. But he's also saying so much more than that here. Because what he's talking about here in Exodus 20 is not just a litany of some things to talk about or to do or not to do. What he's doing is he's summarizing the whole of what it means for us to act like the people of God who are following a holy, right, and true God. And so he says, you shall not bear false witness. He uses this language intentionally and particularly because it is not just for when we are under oath. Right? Jesus talks about this later in the Sermon on the Mount. He says he knows the deceptiveness of our heart and that we will do backflips to justify what we're doing as not really wrong. Just kind of unfortunate. Because Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't just tell the truth when you're saying, oh, I swear, with the Lord as my witness, this is true. You ever notice when people are talking about things and they keep repeating, well, truthfully, I really want you to know, honest to the Lord, this is true. You know, when people say things like that, I start thinking, okay, so what are you lying about? You protesteth too much. You're going on and on and on about how what you're saying is true. Shouldn't that be what you're saying all the time? Not just when you're really making a point. Oh, this is actually a place where I'm supposed to be truthful. What? No, what God says is that among his people in his community are to be truth tellers. They're to be under oath witnessing to the truth of God in all situations. You shall not bear false witness has to do with God's purpose for us as his witnesses. The New Testament talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. That in that way we are always witnessing to, testifying to, giving witness to God's truthfulness. And then it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's interesting. In the previous three commandments, he doesn't simply say, you shall not murder your neighbor. You shall not commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You shall not steal from your neighbor. Those are just, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Why here does he include the specificity of the you're not giving false witness against your neighbor? Immanuel Kant talked about that in terms of the mandate for truthfulness in community is all the more greater. It is that truth is the necessary foundation for community. If there's no trust, you might be nice to one another, but that's not real community. No, that being part of God's covenant people, not only do we need to be truthful to God, but we also need to be truthful to one another, to bear true witness to one another of who God is, of who he's made us to be, and what we're to do together. This is the communal aspect of being part of God's people. And again, let me just encourage you to come next weekend. These are the kinds of things we're going to go into more detail about how do we actually do these things practically in our everyday lives. This defining element of God's community, of his people, is that we're truthful with him and one another. Jeremiah 23 says it this way, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord. Those who lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, saying things that I have not said nor charged them to say. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. This ties again in with what we were seeing last week of the commandment to not steal is not just to take things from other people, but is to give them what they owe, what you owe them. The reality is we owe our neighbors the truth. We need to deal with one another from a position of truth. And that's where the second point, that used to be the first point, comes in here, that all truth is God's truth. That we need to understand that this is not just talking about factual accuracy, although it certainly is not less than that. That again, this is not a laundry list of do these things. It's not like God is saying, okay, wash the bright colors, bleach the whites, and then wash the pastels in cold water as three separate things that you would do on your laundry list. No, what he's giving us is defining characteristics of who we are to be as God's holy people. And so we find that all truth is actually grounded in God himself. You cannot know the full truth about a thing without knowing that God has created it. Without knowing the purpose for which God has given it to us. That as we often do, where we take things that God has given us without even so much as a side glance to him, and then use the very things that he gives us for purposes that go against what he's given them to us for. No, God is true in everything, and all truth is his. Turn with me to page 901 in the scripture. We had earlier read from John chapter 14. Turn there in your pew Bible, starting at page 901. This is from John 14. And we read earlier in the service this first section. I just want to pull out some of the things for you because we were reading through it quickly and you may not have caught all of these things. What we find here in John chapter 14, page 901, is that we find that God is not only truthful, but that all three persons of the Trinity are referred to as truth. That truth is a defining aspect of their character. We know Jesus, the most familiar passage here is verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So I was looking at this week, I kept being struck by how so often we just emphasize the first part of that. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. There's no way to the Father except through him. And that's very much correct. But he doesn't just say that he is the way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that all of those are tied in together with the truthfulness, not just that I need to believe Jesus and not just Buddha or whatever other person you want to put in place there. But the truthfulness of who he is related to his love for the Father. And the Father's love for him in sending him to win for himself a bride, the church. And that, yes, we need to understand the specifics of the gospel. One, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Two, Jesus actually says that he is that Savior and he's come because I can't save myself. And it was such an impossibility for me that he had to die in my place on the cross and then rise again from the dead, just as he had promised, to not only take care of the wrath that I deserve, but also give me the new life in the resurrection that I couldn't have any other way. And that Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he even now is interceding, praying for me and all of those who are his, as he prepares a place for us that he's going to come back and deliver us out of this life of sin and death and give us into a new heaven and new earth where we can live together with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit forever in glorification. That is the truth that is the central truth of all things. That anything having to do with reality in creation is part of that picture. Do you see how that works? Well, how are black holes in relationship to anything else? I don't know. But I do know this. They're there because God created them. And he created them as the stage upon which the central truth of all truths is being played out. God's love for his beloved, so that he might be glorified in redeeming a bride unto himself. See, that's the truth at the center, not just of black holes, but of every leaf that's fallen on the ground. You know, why do the leaves fall? Well, silly, because it's fall. That's what happens. You're in New England. You don't know that yet? Oh, no. Someone says, no, it's not because it's fall. It's because the leaves have chlorophyll. And this is how the process works. Right. Who made the process? Right. Everything, anything, traces back to what God has done. And all of that is connected to the reality of God's great love for himself. The Father loving the Son, loving the Holy Spirit, them all working together so that they might save a people unto themselves, so that their name might be glorified in all the earth. That's what we're to bear witness to. And then, yes, in all of the after effects of that, all of the realities, to tell truthfully what is the case, to not shade something for our benefit, to not misrepresent something so that we don't have to pay more or that we don't have to do more, but to submit all things to the glory of Christ so that we might represent him accurately, truthfully, rightly, so that he receives the glory for all that he's done. All truth, it's God's truth. He says it here that it's true. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, he says that he's speaking only what the Father has sent him to say, so the Father is truth. And then look how he refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all the truth. And they've revealed themselves to us through his word that we might then understand him. And so he, in committing himself to his covenant people, says, I am the truth. And so you, as my people, must not represent anything other than the truth. And lastly, we find that Jesus conquered deceit with truth. It's like the old children's song, overcome evil with good. Yes, Jesus did come and conquer sin through death on the cross. But again, what do we see in that death on the cross? The truth of God's great love for us. How did Satan tempt Jesus himself? He came with deceit. He took God's words and twisted them just a little bit. How did Jesus answer every one of those things? With the truth. Bearing true witness to who he is. And so must we, in everything, bear witness to the truthfulness of who God is and what Jesus has come to do. Now, there are lots of other things that I could go on and talk about. How later in John's Gospel, Jesus, in describing the whole of his ministry, he says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Why? To bear witness to the truth. See, when God tells us, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, he's pointing to this whole reality of what it means for us to be in Christ. To think, to speak, to do only what is true and good and honoring to God. And the hard reality is that we don't do that. None of us here do that. But you see, that's the great thing about the truth, is that Jesus has come to rescue sinners just like you and me. So if you've never done that before, that's the first step. You can't do any of the other stuff until you've actually submitted to Christ and said, yes, the truth is you're the Lord. And I want to represent that truthfully. I want to agree. I want to confess. I want to profess. I want to bear that truth that you, Jesus, are the only Lord. And I bow before you. Now, if you've already done that, your work's not done. The rest of our lives is learning more and more how to bear that truthful witness. How to turn from the false witness that we so readily give instead of the true witness that we're supposed to give. Well, what do you do about that? He doesn't have to die on the cross again, does he? No, he died once and for all. So that you and I can keep coming back to him and saying, you are Lord, that's the truth. And I'm a failed servant who keeps denying you. Remember Peter? Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. If they kill me, I'm still going to bear right witness to you. Oh, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Before morning, you're going to deny me three times. And then what did Jesus do? After he rose from the dead, what did he do? He went to Peter. And he didn't let Peter go into this long, you know, well, I'm sorry, Lord, and this and that. You know, I've forgiven you. So feed my sheep. Bear witness to the truth. We can only do that by faith in Christ. So let us joyfully believe him. He really is the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that for this reason you came and for this reason you lived to bear witness to the truth. And that while Pilate could not understand that and asked, what is truth? Lord, we know that the truth is knowing you, the Lord of the truth, receiving your forgiveness, being changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we more and more might rightly bear witness to you, who alone is the truth. We pray, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision.
hope you'll stay and enjoy some refreshments through this door and to the left in the Billings Room. And please do come back next Friday and Saturday to be a part of the retreat here. Please let Peter know about that. And now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated for just a moment.